Well, good evening, and thank all of you for being here. We do have quite a few visitors, and we're thankful that all of you are here, and we pray and hope that you'll come back each and every chance you get. And we're most thankful to see our sister Bea back with us. She's, as most of you know, and if you don't know, she has a very sick husband who has cancer, and she's been with him for the last 4 to 6 weeks, 4 weeks she hasn't been here, but tonight she got to come because her sister is sitting with her husband. So we're so thankful that she could come, and we're thankful for Haley, who is sitting with her husband, and we're thankful for all of you being here. As a matter of fact, Bea gave me a card she asked me to read to you. And it says, "Thanks to everyone for their prayers, cards, and phone calls. We are taking one day at a time. Again, thanks to all of you, Bea and Marvin." So, Bea, you and Marvin are always in our prayers, and we're just so glad to see you. And again, if there's anything we can do, let us know, and we will do the best we can to be there for you. I invite you to open your Bibles and follow along with this lesson this morning, or this evening, excuse me, since we're going to be going to many, many passages. And as always, I ask you, don't take my word, only the Word of God, which, of course, is the Bible. Now, all of us have heard real estate agents say that the main criteria to selling real estate is location, location, location. Well, I'm here to tell you that the only way to get to heaven is through obedience, obedience, obedience. And that, of course, is obedience to God's Word, the Bible. Nothing more, nothing less. So our lesson this evening concerns obedience or Bible faith. So let's get going and open our Bibles, and I will show you how through God's Word that obedience will get you to heaven, which I hope is the goal of each of us here this evening. Now, one of the most insidious lies ever released upon man is the doctrine of salvation by belief only, or salvation at the point of belief, or once saved, always saved, false doctrine. More than any other, this doctrine has probably caused more people to live under a false sense of security, confident of their salvation while all the while believing a lie. I'd like to begin this evening by presenting two different quotations from uninspired, mind you, uninspired man-made sources. The first quotation simply sets the doctrine forth, and the second will show us a consequence of this false doctrine. The first quotation is from the Baptist Church Manual. Now, I know a lot of Baptists, and most of them will say, "I didn't even know we had a manual." Well, they do. Every Baptist church has a manual, and whether they see them or not, the manual is usually out of sight, but they are told to preach out of it. Preachers are told to preach out of it. Now, this Baptist manual was written by J.M. Pendleton and is found on page 48, and it says, and I quote, "We believe that the great gospel blessing which Christ secures to such as believe in him is justification. That justification includes the pardon of sin and the promise of eternal life on principles of righteousness. That is bestowed, listen now, not in consideration of any works of righteousness which we have done, but solely through faith in the Redeemer's blood, by virtue of which faith his perfect righteousness is freely imputed to us of God. That it brings us into a state of most blessed peace and favor with God and secures every other blessing for time and eternity." I know that was quite a mouthful, but hopefully you caught from that statement this clause, "not in consideration of any works of righteousness which we have done." That sounds good, but let's notice how the word righteousness was used by the Lord Jesus. Jesus used it in a sense of whatever is right or just in itself, whatever conforms to the revealed Word of God. It was used that way three times in Matthew, the 5th chapter, by the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. Now in verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Down in verse 10, the Lord said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And in verse 20, Jesus stated, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus also used the word righteousness in the sense of whatever has been appointed by God to be acknowledged and obeyed by man. Turn to Matthew 3 and verse 15. This is clearly the meaning of Matthew 3 and verse 15, when at the time of his baptism, Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Now, turn to Matthew the 6th chapter and verse 33. Most of us know this. This Bible students most know this. Remember Matthew 6 and verse 33. Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." One other place where Jesus used the word righteousness is in Matthew 6 and verse 1, and there it referred to man's religious duties. Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." So, brethren and friends, Jesus used righteousness to refer to whatever is right or whatever is just in itself, whatever conforms to the revealed Word of God, whatever has been appointed by God to be acknowledged and to be obeyed by man, as well as religious duties. But as we read earlier, the Baptist Manual says, and again I quote, "Justification is not in consideration of any works of righteousness which we have done, but solely through the faith in the Redeemer's blood." Solely through the faith in the Redeemer's blood. You see the contradiction there between the Baptist Manual and God? The second quote I want to read to you is now from a book called A Discussion Which Involves a Subject Pertinent to All Men. That's the name of the book. And it's written by a man named Sam Morris, who is a very prominent pastor of the First Baptist Church in Stamford, Texas. I'm reading this quote because it shows us the logical conclusion and the practical application of the false doctrine of belief only. Here's what he wrote, so please listen carefully. Keep in mind now that there are 46 million members of the Baptist Church here in the United States, and 16 million of them are in the Southern Baptist Alliance. Now I'm going to quote Mr. Morris. Here's what he says. "We take the position," now listen to this, "we take the position that a Christian's sins do not damn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude towards other people have nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul. All the prayers a man may pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, all the laws he may keep, all the benevolent acts he may perform will not make his soul one whit safer. And all the sins he may commit from idolatry to murder will not make his soul in any danger. The way man lives has nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul." That is a quote from a prominent Baptist preacher, and that's what the Baptists preach and teach, and it is taught out at the Baptist seminary here. I asked a Baptist preacher one time, and he said it is taught there. Thus, we can see that this false doctrine of belief only, when practically applied, removes the need for obedience. Of any kind to the individual to be saved. And indeed, once a person is saved, there is no need for obedience to the requirements of God at all. That's what 46 million Baptists are teaching they taught this very morning from 41,000 different pulpits. This is just not true. It is a lie of the worst kind, for by it millions have been and are being deceived. The Bible speaks of those who would believe a lie in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. And the verse 10 tells us why they would believe a lie. It says, and I quote, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Paul said, these Baptist preachers and teachers do not have the love of the truth, or they would not teach that obedience is not necessary for salvation. Before we go any further, I would like to give you some other quotes denominational preachers have expressed about the belief-only doctrine. One preacher said, a child of God can go from the arms of a harlot to the arms of Jesus. Bill Foster, another Baptist preacher, says, and I quote, if I killed my wife and mother and debauched 1,000 women, I couldn't go to hell. In fact, I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to. If on the judgment day I should find that my loved ones are lost and should lose all desire to be saved and should beg to send me to hell with them, he couldn't do it. And if he did, he would be a liar, because he said, and quote, no man can pluck them out of my hand. Hoyt Chastham, a Baptist preacher again, said if he ran off with a 16-year-old girl, a girl, that God would work it out for his good. Repulsive, isn't it? This false doctrine of salvation by belief only, or salvation at the point of belief, is one of the greatest insults the Lord's church has ever received. Now that we have some understanding of this false doctrine, let's see what the Bible says about the need for obedience. If belief only is true, then there is no need for obedience. But let's see what the Bible says. And by the way, the term obedience is used one way or another in the Scriptures by God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and inspired writers some 150 times. So when God says something, He means it. He is very, very serious about obedience. So friends and brethren, if you would come with me to Matthew the 7th chapter, and let's read verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So what's Jesus saying here? He's saying, without doing the will of the Father, we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And brethren, that's obedience. That is obedience. If the denominational world would adhere to this one verse, Matthew 7 and verse 21, that there would only be one church, and that's the church that Jesus built and died for, the church of Christ, and wouldn't that be wonderful? Come with me now to Romans chapter 2. Let's look at verses 6 through 9 in Romans chapter 2. Paul wrote, who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But listen now, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. So if we do not obey the truth, we shall receive what? Wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish. Does that sound to you like obedience is important? Let's stay in the book of Romans and move over to chapter 6, if you would. Romans chapter 6. Verse 15 through 18. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, there's that word obey again, the servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servant of righteousness. Well, my friends, if language means anything, and it does, we cannot be made free from our sins without obedience to the doctrine that has been delivered. That's what Paul preached to the Romans and to us today. So let's continue our examination of what the Bible says about absolute need for obedience. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you would. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 7 through 9. Now Paul tells us there, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey, there's that word obey again, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Without obedience to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will suffer punishment, even everlasting punishment. How does that compare to the man-made quotations that we looked at earlier? Our study now takes us to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, if you would, where we'll be reading verses 7 through 9. Hebrews, chapter 5. Now the Hebrew writer wrote in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he was son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Even Jesus had to learn to obey. Jesus had to obey. Brethren and friends, without obedience, we cannot have and will not have eternal salvation. It's just that clear, just that simple. Why? Because it is reserved for those who do obey him. Now let's move to the book of James, chapter 2, with me, if you would. James, chapter 2. James wrote in verse 17, he said, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? And verse 24 says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So how is a man justified? How is a man justified? By works or obedience and not by faith only. Obedience, obedience, obedience. The theme of the Bible from Genesis through the end of the Bible, through Revelation. In James 2:24, that is the only time in the New Testament faith and only are used together, by the way. So how does this compare to the not in consideration of any works of righteousness that we have done, which was written by the Baptist Church Manual? Well, my friends, without obedience, we render faith barren, dead, and worthless. Come with me to 1 Peter, if you would, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Here we find, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Brethren and friends, without obedience we cannot purify our souls. That obedience must be of the truth. And Jesus said in John 17:17, the word of God is truth, he says. The need for obedience cannot be successfully denied. We're still not done. Let's turn now to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. John wrote, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Without obedience, we cannot know God, even if we say that we do." Turn over one chapter, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3. And look at verse 22. John said, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Again, brethren, without obedience, we're not doing those things that are pleasing to God, and we cannot expect our prayers to be answered. And then finally, turn to chapter 5 of 1 John and look at verse 3. John wrote, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." The Bible is clear, brethren and friends, it is clear that without obedience we do not and we cannot love God. Surely you have observed that all the passages that we have cited thus far this evening are from the New Testament. And we need to mention that the New Testament clearly and plainly teaches that we cannot and do not merit or earn our salvation or any of God's spiritual blessings. It teaches that we cannot and we are not justified by the works of the law of Moses, which law was nailed to the cross by the Lord Jesus in his death. It also teaches that we cannot and are not justified by any works of our own righteousness. So let me ask you this question. Are we earning our salvation when we obey what God tells us to do? But the majority of denominational preachers would say yes. They say yes, if we have to do anything, we are earning our salvation. Well, that's what they say. But that's not what Jesus said. Come with me to Luke the 17th chapter. Luke the 17th chapter, if you would. And when we get there, let's read verses 7 through 10. Remember now, this is Jesus speaking, and he said in verse 7 of Luke 17, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat,' and will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink?' Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do.'" Notice again, verse 10, one of my favorite passages. "So likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded, you say, 'We are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do.'" There is no boasting. There is no meriting of our salvation. It is simply obeying those things that the Lord has given us to do. It is simply doing that which was our duty to do. Nobody can honestly deny the absolutely essential nature of obedience and still believe what God said in the passage we have looked at this evening. Just isn't possible. You may wonder then, why are there so many advocates of this false and damning doctrine of salvation by belief only, or salvation at the point of belief, or the once saved, always saved false doctrine? You wonder why so many people are engaged in this. Well, first, there are some passages which, when ripped from their context and examined superficially, may seem to support those notions. Second, those who come to the Bible with preconceived notions to support and who see Scriptures not as something to be studied with a view to the alteration, but rather use the Bible as a fodder or some denominational creed. Of course, they will see in the Bible exactly what they want to see. They use the Bible as a smorgasbord. They pick and choose the verses that they want and leave the others go. No amount of Bible study or clear reasoning will dissuade such a mind unless one is willing to relinquish one's prejudice and study with the possibility in mind that one might just be mistaken. But perhaps the strongest reason these doctrines are advanced is one which has to do with comfort. We're told that this is a very, remember what the Baptist minister said? He says, we're told that this is very full of comfort. For a person to believe that on the basis of faith alone, he can be assured of eternal life without the possibility of its loss, regardless of what he does in this life. He will be saved. That's a false doctrine of comfort. Every Sunday morning, I'm sure that every Baptist church, and not only the Baptist church, all denominational churches, people leave feeling so good that morning because they're told that every one of them are going to go to heaven. It doesn't matter what you do. Once you took Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior, you cannot be lost. You cannot sin enough to be lost. Those people who pride themselves on preaching such a gospel of comfort need to consider the following questions. Is it comforting to tell people that God arbitrarily elected some to salvation and left others to be damned? Is that comforting? Wouldn't be to me. Is it comforting to tell people that God chose not to die for everyone and you might be one of that number? Is that comforting? Is it comforting to tell people that if God died for them, they will be saved even if they live as moral reprobates or even as atheists or Jews or Muslims who don't even believe in Jesus Christ? Is that comforting to believe that they'll be saved too? Is it comforting to tell people they're damned even if they live uprightly because Christ chose not to die for them? These are just some of the things the false doctrine of Calvinism teaches, which about 95 to 98% of all denominations or Protestant denominations teach and are part of Calvinism. As far as God's part in our salvation is concerned, it is altogether totally of grace. But as far as man's part is concerned, salvation is altogether totally conditional. Salvation for the sinner is obtained by grace and by an obedient faith, and that is not at all contradictory. True comfort comes from knowing that we have eternal life when we walk in the light of obedience to God's will, as John so well put it in 1 John 5, verses 13 and 20, and chapter 1 and verse 7. The false doctrine of Calvinism, of which salvation by belief only or salvation at the point of belief or the once saved, always saved doctrine is part of, teaches that man is unaccountable for anything and God is responsible for everything. According to this false doctrine of Calvinism, man is born a sinner, but he's not responsible for it. And according to this false doctrine of Calvinism, man is saved, but he had nothing to do with it. And according to this false doctrine of Calvinism, he is kept saved, but he did nothing about it. And according to this false doctrine of Calvinism, he had no choice in the matter. It was all up to God. One more thing. According to this false doctrine, Calvinism, that the Baptist Church preach and teach, if man is lost, Calvinism says, it's all God's fault. That's what Calvinism teaches. And it is a lie of the worst kind. Now, the Apostle Paul asked the Galatians this question some 2,000 years ago. He said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Galatians 4:16. Well, my friends, I certainly don't want to be your enemy, but I believe that we have scripturally proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that obedience is necessary for salvation. The question is, are you ready to obey God? Not long ago, I attended a gospel meeting, and the preacher said, people are asking the question, why aren't we baptizing more people? His answer was, and I agree with him, we do not tell the lost souls what they must do to be saved when we give the invitation. And you know what? He was right. So here is God's plan of salvation. There is only one plan, and there never will be another. Man needs to be cleansed from his sin, and God has provided a way for man to wash away all his sins, but we must do what God instructs us to do in order to have all of our sins washed away. We may not always understand why God has told us what to do, but brethren, the fact remains that God has told us plainly and simply what we must do. And we should be so thankful for that, that we know what to do to be saved. So to be cleansed of sin, we must first want to hear God's plan for us, and as we did just a minute ago, and be willing to do as He instructs us. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. After hearing God's plan, we must believe it, and we must believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. God then asked us to repent of our sins and be ready to let go of the ways of the world and to be determined to serve Him the rest of our life. Peter told the multitude on Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We then are asked to confess Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Then after making this commitment, we then must be baptized, immersed in water, be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, or forgiveness of our sins. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:16. I don't believe it can get a whole lot plainer than that. I've said this before, I'll say it again. I don't believe there's a second grader in the city of Louisville who does not understand, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We are cleansed from all of our sins only, brethren and friends, only when we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ as God commanded. That was over 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years from now, 5,000 years from now, 100,000 years from now, someone somewhere will ask the question, what must I do to be saved? And you know what the answer will be? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So I ask you, are you ready to obey God and to be cleansed from your sins? You've heard me say so many times. Now say it again. If you miss heaven, you missed it all. If you miss heaven, you missed everything. But you now know the truth. And if you don't get baptized this evening, you're simply telling God this. Think about it. If you don't get baptized this evening, you're telling God, I know what I need to do, but I want to live in sin just a little longer, God. I'm not quite ready. Maybe another couple weeks. But I know what I need to do, but I want to live in sin a little longer. Remember Jesus said He'll come as a thief in the night. And this could be the night that He comes. I wonder if there's anyone here this evening who needs to be become a member of the Lord's church, who needs to become a Christian. If you do, this is the time to do it. You need to come forward, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for remission of your sins. Maybe you have done those things, but you too need to. You have done some things that you need to repent of. After repenting to God, after praying to God for forgiveness, you too need to come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you will be a member in good standing. Can we help anyone in any way? It's 10 minutes till 6. We may not be here at 6 o'clock. Think about that. This whole earth may come to an end. So don't put it off. Do it now. Do it right now while we're standing as we sing. Brother Bill.